Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are kicking off a new series in the book of Nehemiah, which every church does whenever there's like a building program or moving or something. So since we're moving, we're going to do Nehemiah. We just feel like it's the thing churches should do. But I'm actually excited for going through this series together, just talking about the journey that we're all on. Because Nehemiah is really the story of a journey. It's the journey not only of physically, the physical move, the rebuilding, but it's also a journey, and all of us in our lives, we're on a journey. So we're calling our series Nehemiah, The Journey, and just talk about the journey that we all go through in life. You know, we're created to grow, and so that growth is itself a journey. We're also, as a church, many of you know that in a few months, we'll be moving because they'll be tearing this building down, and so we're in that process of looking for our new place. And so we're in the middle of that journey. And so all of life, we're going through these journeys. And so as we go through this, this not only applies to us as a church, but each of us individually in our lives. Last week, we did sort of an overview. But today, we're going to jump into Nehemiah chapter 1. And this past week, I was at the hospital, you know, doing the checkup thing, going through the procedures thing. And it's always an adventure for someone who looks Chinese but doesn't speak Chinese to go to the hospital. Thankfully, Mark, and how many appreciate Mark multitasking here? It's like leading the meeting, ministering, translating. And so he made the appointment for me. So I went there and he gave me directions, and I'm trying to find where I'm supposed to be in the hospital, and I go up to the wrong place, and then I go to another wrong place. And first one I go to, they're like, no. They're just like, it's not here, just downstairs. So, okay, you know, that's helpful. So I'll go downstairs, and I'm wandering around. It's a huge hospital. It's at Taipei Medical University Hospital. So I'm wandering around. There's like three buildings. I look around, and then I find another person, and I say, where to? And they're just, you know, a little grumpy, like, you know, why are you bothering me over there, you know? And so I kind of wander over to the general direction they point in, and then can't figure out what it is. So I go back to them and say, where? And then they're like, you know, huffing and puffing, and they get up and they walk me over to the place, and okay, it was great. And then I found that I have to register. And then, so I had to go to a different place and go to register. I go down there, and there's all these people sitting and all the windows. And then they have these old folks who have the vests on, who are there to help. You know, and so I walk up to them. They're all standing around a little table there, and I'm trying to say in English, I need help. I need help. And so one of them, you know, she steps forward, this old woman, she steps forward, and she's just so happy to help me. And she takes me, and she shows me, and she stays with me, and then she gets people to help me. And I thought, I'm so glad for her leadership, that she would just take it upon herself to take me there, not just complain. You know, not just give me some advice, like a general advice, like go downstairs. Not just huff and puff and be, you know, a reluctant leader, but someone who just, she enjoyed taking me around and making sure that I got to where I was supposed to go. And that's what leadership does. And she's not going to be like in the front of a newspaper. She's not going to write a book on leadership. But boy, I appreciated her leadership. And in all of our lives, you know, you and I were actually created to be people of influence and to help lead. And it doesn't matter if it's just teaching someone how to have a happy day by smiling at them or greeting them. In small little ways, leadership matters. Just taking the time to share your heart, give a little advice. Those are all just leadership traits. Influencing people, I always remember I had an auntie, and she would always tell me, you know, every room you walk into, you can improve. You just have to take the time to look and say, how can I improve this room? What can I do? Smile, like my wife says, just smile and look pretty. It's okay, you know, just stand there, look pretty. But, you know, there's always something that we can do to improve every environment that we walk into. And that is leadership. Leadership is just saying, what change can I make that will help this environment, these people. And you know, that's how God calls us to live. Actually, God, when he created us in the book of Genesis, he said, let them have dominion. And we think automatically dominion means I go in, I rule, I tell everybody what to do, I control. And sometimes there are controlling leaders. They're not my favorite, you know. But that's how the world, and that's how sort of the, in our sin brokenness, that's how we see it. When God says dominion, it means loving care. It means walking into the room and saying, how can we improve this? How can we make this place better? And that's what you and I are called to do. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come in, take control, bash people's heads. He came in and said, what can I do to make this better? And then he laid down his life. And he died for you and I. Because laying down his life was the thing that would most make us better. And he invites us to do the same. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that's what it looks like. And so when we talk about Nehemiah, the journey, all of us are called to be leaders along this journey. What that means is we look for places we can love and see how we can serve others in love. And so the sermon today is entitled, You Need to Lead. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, you need to lead. Look him in the eye. Even if you're an introvert, I know it's hard. You know, you might be sitting next to an introvert. The last thing they want to do is look at you. It's okay, you know. We'll provide therapy afterwards. But it's just good. You know, just to remind ourselves. You know, when we come together in these days on Sunday, it's not just to sort of hear some music and hang out and listen to a lecture. We're really looking for ways that we together can improve ourselves and get more like Jesus. And that takes encouragement. The reason why we gather together, rather than just everybody sit at home and choose a favorite, you know, podcast or video, is because there's something about coming together where we encourage each other, and that's what these gatherings are for. And so when I do that, I'm not just trying to wake you up because I see you falling asleep, you know, but I'm trying to encourage a culture where we learn to encourage one another and speak the truth to one another, not in a domineering way, but in a fun, encouraging way. And so when we do that, I want to encourage you before and after church. Don't just wait till I say, hey, you know, tell someone, but throughout your learn in life just to encourage one another. When you hear a truth or you know something's right, just encourage each other. That's part of learning how to lead. So today we're going to be talking about you need to lead. You ready? All right, you need to lead. Quick overview. This is we're going to be looking in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're just going to walk through the chapter together and look into the Word of God because we're people who love the Bible. And for us, it's more than just a sacred book that we honor. It's actually an instruction book that where God leads us and teaches us how to live. And so we want to read through it and say, how does this apply to my life? And so we're looking at Nehemiah because the Bible says these old stories from ancient days are not just history, but they're meant to be models for us to see how can I apply that to my life and how can this, the story of Nehemiah's life, make a difference in my life. And so we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and just take some lessons as we go. We're going to see how he kept a journal, how he stayed connected, how he engaged with culture and community, how he moved with compassion, and he was a man of prayer. And he was cupbearer to the king. And we'll see what all of that means. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And Lord, you say that the church is the body of Christ. And Lord, it is such an honor to be chosen, to be called, to be given the privilege to represent you to others, to the world around us. And our prayer today is as we gather and as we listen to your word, that, Lord, you would shape us as individuals and as body. You would begin to shape us to be just a better reflection of you, that we would together learn what it's like and what it means to be with you and to walk with you and what it means to become more and more like you. And that we would develop those ears to hear what you're saying to us so that we would do what you want us to do. So invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each and every one of our hearts, to open up your word to us that we might be transformed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Nehemiah. Let's start at the very beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It's a very good place to start. Here we go. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress Susa. So these are the memoirs. In other words, these are actually taken from Nehemiah's journal. So they say about a third of this book is actually just writings from his journal that he kept. And I want to encourage you, if you don't journal, to start to develop that habit. There's a power in recording our lives. Because what happens is, as you record your life, as you reflect over what's going on in your life, what you're thinking, what you're doing, as you reflect over that, it gives God an opportunity to use the experience that you've had to further shape your future. So God intends us to gain wisdom from our past that will guide us for our future, if we do that in conjunction with Him. And journaling is just a moment where you can, as you're writing and going over your day, it gives you an opportunity to reflect, but also to reflect with God and say, God, what can I learn from the things that I went through today? We don't want to make it just, you know, it's complain about today or boast about what I did, but rather learn from it so that tomorrow you'll be a better person and you'll have more to write about. And so much of the great wisdom that we as humans have gotten from the past comes from people who took the time to diary and to journal. Because it's just wisdom and reflection. And so I encourage you. I've kind of switched over to doing more electronic journaling. And I'm finding that actually I prefer, I think, handwritten journaling. And so we're doing a Mandarin class. And our teacher's here, Qian, my favorite Mandarin teacher, joining with us today. She started to teach us some of the characters. And so my wife found some journals and started trying to write the letters, you know, and practice that. And there's just something about actually physically, scientists will tell you, you learn better the more parts of yourself that you involved in the learning. Not just your eyes, not just your ears, not just your mouth, but your hands. And so I want to encourage you, you know, if you don't have a habit of journaling, you might consider that. We already read the Bible together every day. So we have that daily reading program, which is amazing. I love when people comment on it. But taking that and just writing a journal every day, those can be some of your best times of learning, just you with God writing together and letting Him speak to you. So he kept a journal. You want to lead? Keep a journal. So many great leaders, we've learned wisdom from them because of their diaries. But the reason why they became great leaders is partly because of the habit of journaling. Because they get wiser and wiser every day from the experiences they walk through. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 2 says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Two things we see here. Hanani, he's actually Nehemiah's blood brother, physical, same family brother. In church, we have, hey, brothers, you know, we have brothers. We have the band of brothers. The men in the Chinese service, we got together for dinner after one of the services. And we thought, oh, this is really good. We should do this more often. And we need a name for this, you know. And so we said, well, the band of brothers. So we're the band of brothers. But this is Nehemiah's actual brother. And the Bible says there's actually friends that are even closer than brothers. But what I love about this is that Nehemiah stayed connected. Even in a foreign land, he stayed connected with his brother. And there's something about that. I mean, research shows that having long-term, close, deep relationships is probably the number one reason for people feeling satisfied and successful in life. So it's like that great, we often refer back to, I don't remember the name of it, but that 75 years, much longer than 75 years now, research that they did on a cohort of Harvard students, men, over 200 men. And then they took another cohort of men of the same age from the surrounding community, but from the other side of the tracks, those who were less privileged, and they followed them for 75 plus years. And they said, without a doubt, having done that for over 75 years, they said, there's no comparison. The number one thing by far that determines whether a person feels satisfied and successful in life is the presence of long-term deep relationships. Stay connected. That's why we do connect groups. Because God calls us to do life in relationship with people. And if you aren't sharing life, then you're missing out on the best that God intended for your lives. And so I want to encourage you, don't let church be just a Sunday get together. And don't let your connect group be a midweek event. But begin to build relationships, sharing life together. And that can be hard. It's something you got to fight through. It's difficult because all of us go times where we have disagreements. It's the closer you get, here's how you know that you're getting closer together and you're actually getting better connected is you start to see the flaws in each other. And the iron begins to cause sparks to fly. That's how you know, oh, actually we're starting to get closer. It's because differences come up, conflict happens, moments of pain, moments of shame come. Because you're starting to get to know each other and you start to see each other's flaws and your junk comes out and it's painful. But it's so good because it is the way God created us to live together. God didn't just call us to all come together and be in agreement. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to. Jesus wouldn't have had to tell us, go and make disciples. He would have said, just go and be disciples because you're all going to get along. It's going to be great. But it takes effort. It takes intention if we want to be disciples. So stay connected. For some of us, we got to start getting connected and work on those connections because it just does take work. And then he engaged with culture and community. He wanted to know, how are things going back in Jerusalem? And when he got the report, he started to hear what all that was taking place and how things hadn't been built back up. And so we have to take the time to really know how things are going. You know, as a church, we always say that discipleship actually begins with engagement. We have what we call the four E's, which is how we define discipleship. It starts with engagement, engaging with culture and community. What does that mean? It means engaging with people and then engaging with the values and the environment that people live in. And so for us, like my wife and I, being expats, you know, we need to engage with Taipei and Taiwan and the local community and say, you know, make friends with people. And then we have to start to understand the culture and the values. And in an expat church like this, we have people from so many different cultural backgrounds. It just takes time sometimes to sit down, to go have lunch. I want to encourage you, you know, don't eat lunch alone, right? After service, go find someone you don't know and say, hey, let's go have lunch together. I just want to hear your story. I want to learn a little bit more about who you are. Engage with people and understand their culture and values. So this is what Nehemiah did. He took the time to say, how are things going? What's going on there? They said, well, the people are in great trouble and disgrace. And that just talks about where the community is at. They're in a place of disgrace. There's like no favor upon them. There's trouble. And then the environment, the walls have been torn down. The gates have been destroyed. In other words, that city was just torn apart. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And so what does that mean? It means that he was moved with compassion when he heard the story. And you know that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down for 140 years by this time. So it's not like this was new information for Nehemiah, right? This had been what had been going on for a long time. But he's moved by compassion. Why? Because it's just a different perspective that he has all of a sudden. All of a sudden now he's looking with different eyes and he's allowing what's going on in the world outside of himself to affect his heart. And as a church, oftentimes as Christians, it's easy for us to live in a little bubble was just about us coming together and making our lives better and having more fellowship with each other and building the community within. But if you want to be a leader, you have to learn to be connected to the community outside. And how do you let that move your heart? Jesus was constantly moved with compassion. He would see the city and weep. He'd see a sick person and his heart would be moved with compassion. So how's your heart? Do you allow yourself to be moved with compassion? Because we live, I mean, Taiwan's pretty great. That's why we're here, right? As expats. I mean, we love living here. We love the culture, the city. But there's some pretty deep brokenness in the community around us. And that's true of the community, and that's also true. There's people who are suffering here in Taipei. There are people who are going without, and people who have a lot whose lives are still broken and their hearts are still wounded and messed up. And do we allow that to move our hearts? Or can we just not be bothered and we're too busy with trying to get our act together? At some point, someone has to see the need and be willing to rise up and lead. And I believe as followers of Jesus, then he was the one who saw the city, who saw the sick, who saw the blind and the bound, and his heart was moved. And so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, your heart has to be moved as well. And maybe that's the place where we started, just saying, God, you help my heart be moved. You help me have a heart of compassion. Because there are always needs around us. And God calls us to connect with those needs, be moved with compassion. And I love that he not only was moved to compassion, but he was moved to prayer. He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to God. And when we talk about fasting, that's sort of another level of deeper prayer, allowing ourselves to be moved. And the point of fasting is for our hearts to be moved alongside God's heart. Fasting isn't some religious ritual that we do to try to gain favor with God. Fasting is something that we do to transform and change our hearts, to begin to address our crooked and wayward desires, because we rarely value the same things that God does. And if we want to, we have to allow him to begin to move and change our hearts to align with his. And so as a church, that's what we want to do. In fact, let's just take a moment. Can we just as a church, let's just take a moment and bow our heads. Father, as we read your word and we see Nehemiah and how deeply his heart was moved. And when we look back and we see the life of Jesus and how his heart would be moved for the individual and for the masses. God, our prayer is that we would be more like Jesus and that our hearts too would be moved as individuals and as a church. Father, more and more, we would be a reflection of you. That's our prayer today, Lord. And so we just pause and we take a moment and we just invite your Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us compassionate people. We invite the work of your Holy Spirit in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we want to be those people who, when we hear something, that we invite God to do that in us. That we don't just kind of let moments pass by and let principle, that's a good principle. Oh, that's a good idea. But that we engage with those ideas. And so we're just going to do that, just like take a pause and pray, fast and pray. And you know, because that's where we'll begin to become the kinds of leaders that God needs us to be. And you may not see yourself as a leader, but I can tell you that God sees you as a leader, and he created you to be a leader. Not in the way that the world sees. I mean, the world has messed up leadership. We just have gone so far. But leaders of the type that God has created us to be, servant leaders, ones who lead out of love, Leaders who fast and pray. I love, you know, I grew up in America, so I'm Chinese on the outside, American on the inside. It's like, yeah, what do they call that? Banana, yellow on the outside, white on the inside, something like that. But one of the things I'm grateful for is that America has some really great Christian leaders at its beginning. Men like Abraham Lincoln, who not just once, but three times, he called the whole nation to days of fasting and prayer and humiliation. I mean, when was the last time you had a president stand up and say, country, we just need a day to humble ourselves? They're always just so boastful about who they are, what they've done. When was the last time we say, guys, let's just fast. Let's as a nation get on our faces and not eat for a day and just spend the day in prayer, humbling ourselves. That's a pretty phenomenal leader. And it's the reason why his statue oversees, you know, our nation's capital in America. And I pray that we'll be those kinds of leaders in our own small kinds of ways. And for you, it might be just being willing to say, you know, when you see a need in yourself, in someone at work, at school, to say, you know, I'm going to take a day. I'm going to just fast a meal. And instead of eating, I'm going to just pray for that. I hope that some of you take a day sometimes, or maybe a week, or maybe a month, and fast and pray for Terry and I. He needs leader. They need help. I'm going to fast and pray for them. See, leader's not a position, right? Leader's a choice. Do you choose to love? Do you choose to make a difference? You can lead by prayer. But all of us are called to do that, to lead. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. And so here now Nehemiah is jumping into, and he actually writes out his prayer. And there's a reason why God does this and puts it in the Bible. It's because there's something that we can learn. And so here's how we learn how to pray. This is a leadership prayer. And since all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, then we're actually called to lead. And if we're children of Abraham, and we were there as a part of the human race, you know, coming from Adam, then we also are called to lead. We're created for leadership. And so this is the prayer for us to learn. And he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And I love how he starts off with worship. That is always a good way to start in prayer. Because prayer is less about the need that we face and more about the one who can meet the need. Because if all we're doing is focusing on the need, we can slip into being, rather than prayer, we can be critics and complainers. And some of us, that's our leadership, you know, criticizing and complaining. And that's the only leadership that we have. And we try to get people to move by criticizing them and complaining about them. And that can actually move people. I have been moved by people who criticized and complained about me. But it's not the kind of leadership that God calls us to. He calls us to a leadership that flows out of being God's sons and daughters, flows out of worshiping and remembering who he is. Because when you know you have power, when you know power is available to you, it changes the way you look at things. You're no longer complaining or stuff. You're just changing things. You know, I have the power to change that at any time. You don't get all, why are you doing that? You just go in and you make a difference. It allows us to walk with peace. It allows us to walk with joy. It allows us to lead out of love, with hope, and with faith. When we realize who is our Father and how much he loves us and the power that he has. And so that's why worship is always a good way to begin your prayer. And then he goes, this next verses 6 and 7, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. And so what does that look like? We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. And it's just the next step is then a confession of sin. And just saying, Lord, I see my attitude. I see the sins of the community around me, the nation that I live in. I see the sins of my family. I see the bad attitudes, the broken hearts. And God, I confess. And it's so easy for us as Christians to start to try to separate us and think that we're better than because we've been forgiven of our sins. But if you're like me, I still have sin in my life. And the fact that I'm forgiven is not because of how good I am or anything that I've done. It's because of who He is and His great love and mercy towards me. So it's only something to be grateful for and to recognize that I still walk with sin in my life. And so I want to encourage us as the people of God, let's be the first to confess. Let's walk in the humility of mercy. Amen? And just remember, you know, when we walk in a community and there's sin, we identify with sin. That's what Jesus did when He came to earth. He didn't come to condemn us, the Bible says, but He came to actually take our sin upon Himself. He became powerless. He became weak. He could have said, no, I'm not going to the cross. I don't need to go to the cross. I have no sin. Sin has no power over me. But instead, He laid down His life and said, let the sin be laid upon me. He identified with our sin in a much deeper way than we could ever identify with the sins of others. But we can at least begin to take steps in that direction. Rather than putting ourselves in a place of self-righteous know-it-alls, we come down alongside and we walk with people. And then gently we walk with them into freedom. It's like the woman at the hospital who just walked with me, took me where I needed to go. We walk with people, but that means that we may need to come down into their confusion for a bit. We may need to walk alongside and identify with their sin. But the good thing is we've all been sinners. Jesus, who never sinned, knew no sin, He identified with us. How much more we who are sinners, who have sinned, how much more we should be able to identify with sinners and walk with them and then walk with them out of their sin. Verse 8 and 9, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. And so what did Nehemiah did? He remembered the promises. And sometimes those promises and God's covenants, when we reject the covenant, then we get the result of what rejecting the covenant brings into our lives. And what God said is, if you keep rejecting this covenant, if you keep going after other gods, then you're gonna lose this. You're gonna be out of this place that I created for my people. And the house that I built for us to live in, for us to commune in, the temple, is going to be destroyed if you stop worshiping there. And so the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the temple. But long before they ever destroyed the temple, the Israelites had already abandoned the temple. They had already started worshiping false gods, the gods of the people around them. In our terms, they had already started living, sleeping around. They had already started committing adultery with all the women around. So they had already destroyed the home that they were living in, that God had made for them. And so it was just a physical outworking of where their hearts already were. But the other side of the promise God has is, if you'll return, I'll restore. And so Nehemiah is saying, God, my heart's coming back towards you. And so remember the other side of your promise, that as our hearts come back to you, God, you're going to restore us. Remember the promise, God. That's why we read the scriptures, so that we come back to God. The Bible says when we pray according to His will, when we remember His promises and we pray according to the promises that He has, then God comes alongside and moves with us. So I want to encourage you, you know, get into the Word, start to remember God's promises. That's part of why we journal. It's not just to reflect on what we're going through, but to really record what are the promises of God? What did God say? So I can align my prayers and my life with His promises. Verse 10, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. The people you rescued are your servants. And so he committed to serve. He said, God, we are here to serve you. Let's be that kind of people. God, you've saved us out of sin and from an eternity in hell. We come to you, and Lord, we're your servants. And throughout Scripture, this is how the people of God have always identified themselves. All the great leaders of Scripture identified themselves to God as servants. Because in God's economy, leaders are servants. And leadership is serving. And that's why Jesus said, I came not to domineer and control. I came to not to be served, but to serve. And so as a church, let's just begin to work and change our culture to be people who serve. It begins by serving one another, but it doesn't end there. We should be people who serve the world. We need to be a blessing to the world, the community around us. And then verse 11, it says, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And so then he asked. And that's where prayer ends, is the place of asking. He said, God, give me favor with the king, because I'm about to go and ask him for help to accomplish what, God, you promised. You see, there's us, we work with God. God promised, I'm going to restore you to the land. But Nehemiah said, I want to be a part of that, and I'm going to go ask the king if he'll help us and be a part of this. See, we all have a part to play in all that God does. And our part is to say, God, what's my role? Nehemiah said, God, my role is going to be to ask the king. And so, but I need your help in this. I'm asking your favor. And that's how prayer works. We hear the promise of God. We commit ourselves to come alongside and to work with God. And then we ask God for his help as we're working with him, doing what he asks us to do. And that's the cycle of prayer. And the Bible says those kinds of prayers are the ones that God loves to answer. And as a church, that's the kind of prayers we want to pray. And I love how it closes there. It says, in those days, I was the king's cup bearer. And that's a pretty powerful statement right there. Because the cupbearer was the one who was closest to the king. The cupbearer was the one who had to actually, anything that the king drank, because that was the easiest way to poison the king, the cupbearer had to drink first to make sure that there was no poison in it. And actually, any time that the king had guests of honor, the cupbearer was the one who had to make sure that everything was okay, because it would be horrible if a visiting royalty was assassinated in your kingdom. That would start a war. And so to prevent that, you had the cupbearer. And so every time he was putting his life on the line, but the king also was putting his life on the line by trusting. And there's this mutual trust between cupbearer and king. And the thing is, Nehemiah wasn't even a Babylonian. He wasn't even a part of that kingdom. He was an expat. He was an exile. He was living in the land of the people who had gone in and destroyed Jerusalem, the ones who had torn down the temple, the ones who had taken him and all of his family and his friends into slavery. Likely he was a eunuch, which is also probably not a great way. You know, how many ever had that part of your job description? Anybody? For those of you who don't know, that means, you know, make you so you can't have babies. So this is not, you know, I mean, this is not like a normal job. Here, a slave, an exile, called into this place. But he, Nehemiah was so exceptional. He could have just been bitter. He could have just said, here I am, you know, enslaved, colonized, whatever you want to call it, oppressed. Look what they did to me physically. Look what they've done to my family. Look what they've done to our homeland. But somehow he rose through all the adversity, all the abuse, all the opportunities to be offended. And he became the most trusted man in the kingdom. The king's most closest person to him. The one that the king put his life in his hands. And how are you and I doing in that? How do we do that when we're out there? How are you doing that how are you doing in your workplace? Are you building friendships? Do you walk with offense? Or is there a place where you walk where you're starting to build trust with people? Because the Bible says that the just live by faith, and all that faith is trust. It's learning to walk in a trust relationship with God, but it's also being faithful in all of our relationships. As Christians, that's how we're called to live. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. It was actually only the religious people who didn't trust Jesus. The non-religious people loved Jesus, and trusted him, followed him. Are we a reflection of Jesus? Do we serve? Do we love? It's not easy. You're going to have to walk through adversity. You're going to have to walk through hard times, difficult circumstances in your life. You're going to have to overcome offense. Like Nehemiah, you're going to have people abuse you and be able to love and embrace them. The ones who've taken from you, you're going to have to learn to serve. I don't know about you, but for me, that's hard. It certainly is not my normal response when I feel someone's taking advantage of me, when I feel hurt, when I feel someone's dealt with me unjustly. But Nehemiah was able to rise above, and Jesus calls us to do the same. If we're going to follow him, we need to learn to love our enemies, serve those who despitefully use us and persecute us. So Nehemiah was just walking like Jesus, but Jesus is a better Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to be willing to lay down his life for the king. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. Nehemiah was a slave in a foreign country, quite powerless, and yet God used him to restore a city. Jesus became powerless, laid down his life to restore us so that we could be saved. And actually, for us to be saved, we have to in turn choose to be powerless. Say, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. But Jesus, it's all about what you've done. And I receive what you've done, not by my works, but by your grace. And so today we're going to close with communion. Because communion reminds us of how Jesus laid down his life, how he became weak so that we could become strong, how he laid down his life so we could have life, how he gave up his freedom so that we could be set free. Jesus is a better Nehemiah. And you and I are called to follow in his footsteps. And what communion does is an acknowledgement of that. And so the Bible says that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And it's in the middle of our betrayal that we need to have the love of God rise up and to be able to give thanks even in the moments of our betrayal. You might be right now struggling in a place of offense and hurt. This is a time to be thankful for the broken body of Jesus, who can heal the most broken relationship, the sin that separates us from him. But the Bible also says that in the broken body of Jesus, there's healing. Healing not only for us spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, relationally. So the Bible says that he took the bread and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus was broken so that we could be not only made whole, but we could become ministers of healing. So, Father, we ask you to bless the bread, your broken body, in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Scripture says that in the same way Jesus took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is just one of the most powerful promises in the Bible. And so of all the promises that you might write in your journal, this is the one you want to write. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, where God lays out his new covenant. It says he's going to give us new hearts. Because what we're going to find out as we go through the book of Nehemiah is that even the greatest leaders and the greatest restorations still leave us wanting, still leave us broken. And we go back through all the revivals throughout history, the history of the Israelites in the Bible and the history of Christians. And after every one, people still were left with sin and still left with hearts that weren't completely whole. But God's promise is that He's going to give us new hearts. And it may be a process, but He will keep His promise. He'll give us hearts that know Him, that love Him, that are a reflection of His. And Jesus said, this blood is the sign of the new covenant that reminds us again and again that God will keep His promise. You and I will have new hearts. No matter how many times we fail and fall and how hard our hearts might be, God is going to keep renewing our hearts and become more and more like Him. And so we thank You, Lord, for the cup. Remember, Lord God, Your blood shed for us that cleanses us, not only from the guilt of the sins that we've committed, but the effects of sin in our lives and our sin brokenness that causes us again and again to fall in sin. And Father, may You take out the hardness of our hearts and replace our hearts with hearts that reflect Yours. Thank You for Your shed blood. Bless it now as we drink the cup. Let's all be partaking tonight. As we close today, our prayer is that you just open your heart to the love of God. And that His love would lead you to places of leadership this week. Not the kind of leadership, controlling, complaining, domineering of the world, but the kind of love that God has for us, the kind of leadership that comes out of love, the kind of leadership that serves. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see the people and places around you where you can bring a bit of love, a bit of serving, so that we would be a reflection of Him and that people around us would experience the love of God. So we want to thank you for joining us today. Pray that you have a great week. The Lord bless you. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.